You've marked that song. Take your Old Testaments, please, and turn to the book of Ezekiel and make your way to chapter 22 with me. That'll be the first passage we'll read together. And while you're turning there, let me add my words of welcome. Thanks to each of you for your choice to worship the God of heaven tonight. May he be glorified in all that we do. I want you to go back in time with me to well over 500 years before Jesus Christ came into the world. Where there we find the people of Judah were in exile. And the reason why God had sent them into exile was because of their stubborn refusal to honor him through the keeping of his covenant with them. I want to begin our study tonight by reading a little bit about their spiritual condition. But more importantly, what I want us to notice is what one of the central contributing factors was to their downfall. We're going to pick up our reading in Ezekiel chapter 22. Let's begin together in verse 24. Again, good to see you this evening. Let's read from the Word of God. God says to the prophet Ezekiel, "Son of man, say to her," that's to God's people, "you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation." We see right off the bat here that God is saying about his people that they are a nation in need of cleansing, a nation in need of refinement. Judah was filled with corruption. We read further, we find that justice was nowhere to be found. In fact, skip down to verse 29 with me. Here's what it says about the people. "The people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery, and they have wronged the poor and needy and have oppressed the sojourner without justice." You see the message? It says in those two verses that God's people were corrupt. Now the question is, what brought them to such a state? What brought the people of God so low? I want you to notice the answer that's provided multiple times in the text. Let's go back now to verse 25 and read through verse 28. And I want you to see if you can find what the common denominator is in all four of these verses. Verse 25, it says, "There is a conspiracy of her prophets in her midst, like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured lives. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in the midst of her. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane, and they have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they hide their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them." Verse 27. "Her princes within her are like wolves tearing the prey by shedding blood and destroying lives in order to get dishonest gain." And then it says, "Her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, 'Thus says the Lord God,' when the Lord has not spoken." Do you see the common denominator? You see the answer given in those verses as to why God's people had become so corrupt? Ladies and gentlemen, God's people were corrupt in large part because their leaders were corrupt. The prophets, the princes, the priests. The leaders of the people were not leading as they should have led. And as a result, the lack of good leadership took its toll upon the people. In fact, let's skip ahead a few chapters. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 34. We're there. The leaders are described as shepherds who had failed in their duty. And I want you to notice with me in Ezekiel 34 verses 5 and 6. Notice again the impact of bad leadership upon the people. It says, "Because you have had," I'm in chapter 35. Ezekiel 34 verse 5, "They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered." God says, "My flock wandered throughout all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them." God had hoped to find someone to step up. In fact, had we read further in Ezekiel chapter 22, we would have read a statement like this: "I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, so that I would not destroy it. But I found none. God was looking for someone to step up, but he found none. And as a result, the people suffered the consequences of that. The need for sound spiritual leadership is timeless. This wasn't just important 500 years before Christ. It is important in every age. Peruse the Old Testament narrative, for instance. You will see the importance of good leadership illustrated repeatedly in the lives of individuals, its importance in the home, and certainly on a national level with regard to the people of God. We could spend time this evening considering the lives of men and women like Abraham or Joseph. What a great young man he was. Or Moses and Joshua, who came after him. The woman Deborah, who judged Israel. Samuel, of course. And on the flip side, a man named Saul. He was not a good leader. And then King David. And these are just to name a few examples. And time would fail us even more were we to try to examine all of the stories found in the books of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. But if we did so, I'll tell you what we would see time and again, the same thing. As Israel's leaders went, so went the nation. In the history of the divided kingdom, there were a few righteous kings along the way, all on the Judah side of the ledger. But eventually, the lack of consistently good leadership from king to king took its toll. Good leadership is essential to the spiritual well-being of individuals, of families, of nations. It's important on every level, as Eric alluded to in his prayer this evening. And certainly it's important when it comes to God's people collectively. There's a statement that you will find in lots of books on leadership today that on the surface, some might say, would overstate the point, but I think that you will find it to be true. A man named John Maxwell is famous for saying the following: Everything rises or falls on leadership. We're not going to examine that statement tonight. There may be some who might quibble with that and challenge whether or not everything rises or falls on leadership. I'll tell you what, in the meantime, there are signs all around us of a leadership crisis, ladies and gentlemen, that has left families and churches crippled. Take the home, for instance. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, 1 in 3 American children live without their biological father in the home, leaving, of course, many kids at risk. In fact, I was discussing with Randy this afternoon over coffee. Actually, this was this morning. Some information I found on a website called fatherhood.org. I offer this for what it's worth. It's entitled The Father Absence Crisis in America, and it cites a number of things about kids that leave them more vulnerable without a father in the home. Without a father in the home, kids are 4 times greater to fall into poverty. They're at 4 times greater risk of poverty. More likely to have behavioral problems. 2 times greater risk of infant mortality. More likely to go to prison. More likely to commit crime. 7 times more likely, talking about the young ladies, to become pregnant as teens. 7 times more likely without a father in the home. More likely to face abuse and neglect. More likely to abuse drugs and alcohol. Twice as likely to suffer obesity, and twice as likely to drop out of high school. Research the statistics for yourself. Maybe the numbers will change here and there, and you may find, well, this number's a little too high. Look, the bottom line, we have a leadership crisis in homes, and families are suffering the consequences. Well, as families go, churches go. I wish I could stand here and say that God's people have not been affected by the culture, but the fact is we have been. Homes without a husband and wife who are godly parents, and homes without parents who practice godly parenting, are rendered all the more vulnerable to spiritual attack. And what have we seen among us, brethren? Fewer men than should be qualified to serve as shepherds and deacons. Too many congregations without shepherds or deacons at all. Some of those churches not ever. Some of those churches not for years. And I'll tell you, not surprisingly, many of those churches are far from what we would describe as thriving. Many churches are in decline and dying. Not to mention that in some churches, those appointed are not doing the work that God has given. Elders, for example, not focused on the work of shepherding. And if you think about that, all of that fosters a vicious cycle. Less shepherding, less attention being paid to the important spiritual needs of members and families, and they're unable, as a result of that, to overcome spiritual challenges. Lessened faith, more worldly lives, weakening families as a result, and on and on and on the cycle goes. Fewer men being qualified to serve as shepherds. You get the picture? It's a vicious cycle. We need answers to this leadership crisis. Now, tomorrow night, I will talk primarily about families. Tonight, I want to focus on answers pertaining to a local congregation. I believe that ultimately, the answer to the leadership crisis that we have seen among God's people, well, that answer has been there from the very beginning, brothers and sisters. Jesus is the answer. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look with me in verses 15 and 16. Everything that Jesus has done for the church has been done to the end that the church may thrive and grow and be all that it should be. And so if that's not happening, is it the Lord's fault? Certainly not. Ephesians 4, verse 15, we're instructed, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Notice that preposition, we're growing into Him. And then verse 16, from whom, speaking of Christ, the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Do you see a picture there of God's people thriving, growing? That's the kind of language you read about. And you see the strong connection with the head. Jesus is the answer for the crisis of leadership. It's through strong reliance upon Jesus as head that the body, the church, can grow and thrive. It's axiomatic. In the person, character, actions, and words of Christ, churches and the people who comprise them find everything, I mean everything, needed to grow and thrive. Let's skip over to a couple of books to the book of Colossians in chapter 2. Again, in Jesus we have everything that we need to be the people of God and to be everything that God envisioned us to be through Jesus Christ. It says in Colossians 2 and verse 3 of Christ, that in whom, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then verse 10, another statement, in Him you have been made complete. Ladies and gentlemen, in Christ, Christians are complete. Churches are complete. And so when we face a crisis in leadership, there's only one place to turn. And that's to our head. I want you to consider with me very simply tonight three very basic observations about Jesus that I hope you will agree with me address this crisis of leadership. How is it that Jesus helps us in the area of leadership? Well, let's first begin by considering His influence. And our emphasis regarding this point is that through the influence of Jesus Christ, we come to learn what leadership is about. In fact, someone once said, leadership is influence. One who doesn't have influence with others won't be able to lead them very well, will he? Now a person might have a position, a certain amount of power to drive, to force, to otherwise manipulate someone into doing what they want them to do. But that's not the same, is it, as leading others. Leadership is influence. And by that definition, I'll tell you what, there's no greater leader in history, in all of history, than Jesus Christ. Jesus has influenced literally millions and millions of people. And I'll tell you, he has not driven or forced or manipulated a single person along the way to do anything that they didn't want to do. We have free will. Jesus is a great individual of influence. How does Jesus influence? Well, first, he influences through his person. Through his character. In Jesus, we see the divine. In Jesus, we see power and glory. In fact, you know what would be really rich tonight? Is if we could just go around the room and we could just take turns. What quality of Jesus Christ? And no, Kirby, we're not going to start it, or I'd start with you because I'm looking at you. What quality of Jesus Christ do you most admire and why? That would be rich, wouldn't it? We'd spend a long time and the focus would be on our Lord where it belongs. In Jesus, we see power. We see glory. We see grace and mercy. And oh, what humility, compassion, kindness. As we mention these, it's almost like we're doing them injustice by mentioning one and passing on to another. Because he exemplifies every one of these things to the nth degree. How about righteousness? Oh my. Purity. Devotion. And love. Randy, I always think of songs as I'm going through this and never before. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All his wonderful passion and purity. I probably already misquoted that song. Are you like me and you have to sing it to remember the words? Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Jesus has such beautiful character, ladies and gentlemen. And doesn't that just have an influential effect? Listen, if someone reads the Gospels and reads about the character of Jesus and doesn't come away impressed, that's a hardened heart. They're likely not to be open to the gospel. Jesus influences people through his person and character, but also through action. The actions of Jesus wield influence. And oh, here we could go again, reading about all of the ways he reached out to people. We studied one of those accounts last night, didn't we? With the demoniac. But it's reaching out to the afflicted and the needy. Reading about the miracles of Jesus. And of course, the centerpiece of his coming, the cross itself. In fact, look in the book of John in chapter 12. The cross has a drawing power to it. As people come to learn about the cross and about the powerful message behind it, it has the ability to draw people to God through Jesus Christ. John 12 and verse 32, Jesus said it would be so. He says, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth," the next verse makes very plain he's talking about his crucifixion. "If I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." The cross of Jesus, the actions of Jesus, the choices he made to submit to the will of the Father, all of those wield influence. And of course, there are the words of Jesus. Mark chapter 12. Interesting to note, Mark chapter 12 and verse 37. I've got the wrong passage there. No, I didn't. It says in Mark 12 and verse 37, it says the large crowd enjoyed listening to him. I love when statements are made like that in the gospel accounts. Those are times when I like to just stop and paint a picture in my mind. The fact is, the words of Jesus were powerful, are powerful. No one spoke like Jesus. Remember the end of the Sermon on the Mount, what it was said about him? He taught as one having authority and not as their scribes. Think about the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus communicate His love, the love of the Father. The words of Jesus are true, reliable, and trust-building. We can always count on the words of Jesus. And then there are the parables. Oh, we could just talk about the parables tonight. Weren't they so effective at doing what they were designed to do, inciting curiosity and attracting true seekers? Now, someone might ask, well, how does all this help churches? My response would be, how could it not? The influence of Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, shows us fundamentally. It demonstrates fundamentally what good leadership is all about. It's all about influence. Jesus' influence draws us closer to Him and thus closer to God. His influence stirs us to reach out to God so that our brokenness can be fixed as people. His influence ultimately helps us to become like Him. And the more we become like Him, the more we grow in influence, and the more our families grow spiritually, and the more we grow in our ability to influence others, and the more churches grow. It's not really that complicated. It all comes from the Lord Jesus. It begins and ends with Jesus. Remember what we just read in Ephesians 4? From whom the whole body being fitted and held together. It's a picture of growth. Let me say to this church, the more this church continues to seek to know God through Christ Jesus, the more this church will thrive and the more it will grow in its leadership. Jesus is the answer to the crisis in leadership in part because of His influence. It shows us what leadership is all about. Secondly, let's consider, and this one will appear on the surface to have lots of overlap with what we've just said, and I'm going to be up front, I'll acknowledge that, but I'll try to minimize the overlap, okay? Let's next talk about His example. I have in mind here the example of how Jesus exercises His leadership as a shepherd, as head of the church. You see, Jesus is the answer to a crisis in leadership, not only because he reveals in His person and His character what leadership is all about and helps us to become people of influence, but He further models for us, and especially for those who serve in leadership roles, what leadership is supposed to look like. In other words, what leaders think and do. So we can learn how to be leaders by looking at the kind of leader Jesus is. And we've already started by talking about influence. That's where we start with that. But consider the mindset of Jesus as a leader. We see in Jesus the mindset of a godly leader. How about Luke chapter 22? Luke chapter 22 and verse 27. Luke chapter 22 and verse 27. Jesus asked His disciples, for who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? And then He goes on to say, but I am among you as the one who serves. You see, Jesus turned ideas of what constituted greatness right on their ear, didn't He? And then there's Mark chapter 10, of course, and verse 45, where there, perhaps even the same setting, Jesus it is written here that He says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. A godly leader is a servant leader. He is a servant first and foremost. He is a person, he or she, if we define leadership broadly as influence. A leader's focus is on others. A leader's focus is on helping people get to heaven. Jesus did not come to focus on Himself, but rather to focus on helping men and women with their need to get close to God. And if we're talking specifically about shepherds in a congregation, I would say that leaders of God's people and churches certainly need to look to that example and have a similar focus upon the souls of others. It is said of elders in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 that they watch out for our souls. A very awesome responsibility from God. And in Acts chapter 20, and verse 28, Paul admonishes the elders of the church of Ephesus to be on guard for themselves. He says to them, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. Other translations, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. Good leaders are first and foremost setting a good example, but servant leaders always have in their heart the souls of the brethren. So we see in Jesus the mindset of a godly leader, and further we see in Jesus the model of leadership that God desires. Hebrews 13 and verse 20, Jesus is described as the great shepherd of the sheep. And we go to John chapter 10. I encourage you to go there with me. We're going to spend a couple of minutes here. In John's gospel, of course, Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd. In fact, in John 10 and verse 11, he says plainly, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Think about this with me. Jesus does for his people every good thing that a shepherd would ever do. Let me say that again. Jesus does for his people every good thing that a good shepherd does for his sheep. And in doing so, through the exercise of his leadership as a shepherd, Jesus provides an example for us today. If we were talking about families tonight, we could apply it this way. Jesus is an example for us as parents in shepherding the hearts of our children. And that probably would be a fitting precursor to talking about shepherding within the church, because the family is the proving ground for a man's leadership ability to be able to shepherd God's people. But Jesus provides an example for those who would shepherd in a local congregation. What are the qualities of a good shepherd? We could spend a long time in this text right here. In fact, let's just spend a couple of minutes here and just note a handful of things that good shepherds do. If I were to ask you, see, I don't know a lot about shepherding. I have to rely upon the Bible to tell me anything about shepherding. I don't think I've been around sheep very much at all. I've seen some in a picture, you know. Just don't have a lot of experience. So we have to rely on God's Word. So if I were to ask you, what does a good shepherd do? Well, how about this? A good shepherd is engaged. In other words, he is plugged in. He knows what's going on with the sheep. Otherwise, he's not a good shepherd. How about John 10 and verse 3? Speaking of the shepherd, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. You might ask yourself, why is it that they know it? There's been some time spent with the sheep. They've heard his voice a lot. How about verse 5? A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him. So sheep just aren't trusting of everyone. Why would they flee from someone else, from the stranger? Because they do not know the voice of strangers. And then down in verse 14, again, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. We've already emphasized this point. So we're at a bit of an advantage tonight. We don't need to labor on this point. Remember the point we made about how well Jesus understands us and how well he knows us? That fits with this text. Jesus knows the sheep. He understands the sheep. He knows the dangers we face. He knows our struggles. I'm just going to do what you want with this. I have to make this personal. He knows my struggles. He knows my weaknesses, my worries, my tendencies. And it says to elders that they must invest themselves in knowing the members under their charge versus simply being decision makers. Or assuming that because no one in the congregation is saying anything and nobody's really saying much, that interpreting that silence, well, that just means everything's okay. And then not being plugged in to what's happening in members' lives. I've noticed in some of my interactions with elders that they're just not plugged in to what's happening in the lives of members online. And I understand the hesitancy of some, for example, to have a Facebook account. But boy, I think you run the risk of not being plugged in with what's going on. You need to know what's going on in the lives of the sheep. Some are not plugged in with what's going on in the culture. Our culture is changing all the time, and good shepherds understand that. Otherwise, if shepherds aren't plugged in with the lives of those under their charge, how will they know about that brother's battle with pornography? Or that sister's discouragement over the failing health of her husband, or that young couple that's really struggling raising their kids? They put on a good face on Sundays, but they're really, really laboring with that. The Good Shepherd is plugged in. The Good Shepherd is engaged. Secondly, the Good Shepherd, and let's just talk about Jesus. Jesus not only is plugged in, he is trustworthy. Again, John 10, verses 3 through 5. To him the doorkeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, he calls them by name, he leads them out. You see, when the sheep hear his voice, they follow. Why do they follow? Because they're used to hearing his voice. This kind of goes with that relationship point we just made. He knows them. They know how much he cares for them and have their best interests in heart. And what does that say to elders today, to overseers? That they must shepherd in this way. They must seek to be trustworthy. They just can't meet behind closed doors and do nothing but make decisions for a congregation. Good shepherds are approachable and available. What else does Jesus do that makes him a good shepherd? Well, he provides for the sheep in whatever they need. How about verse 9? There in verse 9, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. There's an abundance of blessing with Jesus, both as the door and as our shepherd. Verse 13. By contrast, let's go back to verse 12 about the hired hand. He who's a hired hand and not a shepherd, who's not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Why does he flee? Verse 13, because he's a hired hand, and notice, and is not concerned about the sheep. You see, Jesus doesn't just know what we need. He is concerned with what we need. He has that on his heart. And he seeks to provide us everything that we need, whether it be protection, spiritual protection, safety, security, nourishment. Our Lord leads the sheep to the places that they need to be, to have what they need. We can see how this is connected with the idea of being plugged into the sheep. You can't provide for a need you don't know anything about. Elders need to know what the sheep need, and further, how to provide it. At this point, it might be useful to go to 1 Peter 5, which is one of the passages we typically talk about when we think about shepherding in a local congregation. And again, here we see the shepherd's heart and the concerned shepherd and the shepherd that seeks to provide. It says in 1 Peter 5, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. Why voluntarily? Two reasons at least. First of all, he loves God. Secondly, he loves his people. He wants those people to go to heaven. He has a heart for the sheep. And then it says, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Verse 3, nor yet is lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be, well, here's our point, isn't it? Examples to the flock. And of course, further, Jesus is a good shepherd because he gave himself to rescue us. Again, in John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He repeats that statement again in verse 15. Jesus, as a shepherd, was willing to do whatever it took to rescue us from danger, to rescue us from sin, to heal our brokenness, to mend our wounds. Again, an example worthy of imitation by anyone who shepherds God's people today. All that to say, the crisis in leadership today is not due to any negligence on the Lord's part in showing us what leadership is all about, or further, what it looks like. We could talk again about parents. If every parent in this church, if we would seek to shepherd our children after this example, if every member of this church would resolve to seek to be as engaged with and concerned for and giving to each other as Jesus is with us and for us and to us, and if these shepherds here continue doing what I have seen them doing during this short time, you have three men seeking with all of their might to shepherd this church. May God bless them in the work that they're doing. And if they'll continue to do that, and if we will all continue to be what we should be toward one another and seek to love and serve one another, as you brethren need to do in this church, and I'll tell you, this church will grow. This church will grow. It cannot be helped. We were talking tonight, things that are alive are meant to grow. This church will grow and thrive. Jesus' example truly is the answer for how to address a crisis in leadership. And then one other way Jesus helps us with this crisis, and that, of course, is through his teaching. It's in his teaching that we learn how leaders are developed. Beyond what we have in the person and actions of Jesus, we have his instruction, abundant instruction, that helps us further appreciate how to lead and shepherd, but also how to train, how to develop men and women to be people of influence. And then, of course, with regard to the framework of the organization of the church, men who would serve as elders or as deacons. Think about some of the ways in which the gospel helps to develop all of us in terms of our influence. The gospel first fills our hearts. This is going to be a little bit of gospel 101 here, but that's okay. The gospel fills our hearts with a knowledge of God's love. Can you remember the first time you heard the gospel? Maybe you were like me and just grew up hearing it all the time, but maybe you can remember one time when you first heard about the love of God. That is a winsome love. A love that wins our souls. It produces in our hearts further a love for others. If the gospel indeed has won us, boy, doesn't it just change everything? It just begins to change us from the inside out, including changing how we look at other people. How about 1 John chapter 4? 1 John 4, and look with me beginning with verse 7. You're probably familiar with this, but let's read it. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? For love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If the love of God has won our hearts, it will stir us to love other people, especially our brethren. In fact, look at verse 19. We love, why? Because of what we've come to know. We love because he first loved us. We've been taught taught by God, a love you can't find in the world. And it's a love that captures the heart and soul. So one of the first steps in addressing a crisis in leadership is just getting back to the gospel. Getting back to the basics of the gospel, to the love of God. Further, the gospel reveals to us how to be mended and whole and right with God, and how to live as a disciple of Jesus, how ultimately to become like Jesus himself. Are you already seeing how a person is being moved from sin into Christ and then into service and then into becoming like him, which means they're going to be a person of leadership, of influence? How about Matthew chapter 28? There in verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." In verse 19, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." How to live as a disciple. It's a relationship where we are the disciples, Jesus is our master. The teaching of Christ also provides needed training in living right, in serving God. In fact, Eric alluded to 2 Timothy chapter 3, so we won't read that tonight. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God to what end? That we may be complete. It gives us everything we need. So could we apply that to our point? The teaching of Jesus Christ gives us everything we need with regard to the subject of leadership. The gospel trains and equips us in service. And moreover, the teaching of Christ provides a framework through which important spiritual blessings are given to us. I'm talking about the framework of the New Testament church. Earlier in Ephesians 4, we read verses 15 and 16, but in verses 11 and 12 there, it says, "He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers." Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. It is Jesus who has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Why? To administer God's word to us, to give us needed teaching, training, accountability. We all need it. We all need accountability. Because without it, we can't grow. That's a passage about spiritual growth. Everything that Christ has done for the church, everything that he does in the church, is about getting us to heaven. It's about getting people to heaven. And that includes service, growing in service. That includes becoming like Christ. We sing the song, "Make Me a Servant." Make me a servant. Maybe some of you know that song. The fact is, one of the ways Jesus makes us a servant is through his word. He makes us servants through his teaching. Within the church, Jesus gives us everything we need to develop, to groom, to appoint men to serve as leaders. Think of the number of ways that the teaching of Christ helps us to train and develop leaders. What about all of the examples of shepherding throughout the Old and New Testament? That's God's preferred style of leadership. Or all of the examples you can read about mentoring. Can you think of some mentor relationships in your Bible? I can think of a few. Those are helpful to us. And then, of course, all of the instruction on the qualities required of those who would serve as elders and deacons. We have those in abundance, don't we? 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus 1. And then all of the examples of the appointment of elders in churches. In fact, let me read one text here. Acts 14 and verse 23. I think this is important for us to read together. Acts 14 and verse 23. This is after Barnabas and Paul had gone through and preached the gospel initially in all of these cities. And then they wanted to go back through and strengthen the disciples. Will you notice what they did? Verse 22, "Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." And then it says, when they had appointed elders for them, where? Every church. I am not saying, please don't understand me to say, tonight that we should ever appoint unqualified men in congregations. But when the Bible says elders in every church, we should take from that, it is on God's heart that every congregation have them. That they are not optional. Not at all. So the solution, if we don't have qualified men, is what? And I'm not saying this would be easy. But if we have the heart of Jesus, we get qualified men. And they're appointed and they begin to serve. The crisis in leadership today is not what it is because somehow the Lord's teaching on leadership is sparse or meager or because it's murky or otherwise unintelligible. The teaching of Jesus is sufficient. It is clear. We make it hard sometimes. But it is not hard. Jesus is the answer to a crisis in leadership. And He's the answer for you and me. Let's get ready to sing the invitation song. You know what Jesus wants more than anything else? He wants you and I to get to heaven. He wants to lead you and I to heaven. But that there's one thing Jesus will never do, and that is make you follow Him. He won't make you do it. You must be drawn to Him through the gospel. And so we invite you tonight, maybe you've never heard the message of the cross. Learn about the cross. Learn about what it takes to be His disciple. If you're ready to become a disciple tonight, you know what you need to do to enter into Christ, to repent of your sins, be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Do it tonight. You know what you need to do. Now do it. As a Christian, if you're struggling, not been walking, not been following your shepherd, it's time to come home. It's time to come back to your shepherd. While we stand and sing, won't you come?